Appreciate the good prayer and ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning. We will continue our look at the book of James. This morning we'll look at James chapter 2. We'll read James chapter 2 and read several verses. We're going to read quite a few verses, but my goal with the time that we have this morning is to read these verses and kind of get the overarching gist of what James wants us to understand in this passage. James chapter 2 and verse 1. James writes, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are ye become judges of evil thoughts?" Verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Now, verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." As we started out in the book of James, I gave you the warning that James comes out like George Foreman, or comes out like Mike Tyson with the blows that he gives us, as James is inspired by God to write of some very practical things that apply to us as God's people. And this morning, James is warning us as God's people not to be a respecter of persons. I remember when I was in Indiana, I heard the story of a poor farm boy that was blessed with a scholarship to go to Notre Dame University. You have to understand that in Indiana, it's every parent's dream for their child to either go to Indiana University or Notre Dame University. Well, Notre Dame University is a very affluent university where very affluent people send their children to be educated. Well, the young man was blessed to go to Notre Dame University. Young farm boy comes from a poor background, comes from a poor family, but he gets the ticket to go to that prestigious university. And the father notices as the young man is going to the university, and he calls home, he starts noticing a change in his son. His son is no longer talking like a poor farm boy, but his intonations and the words that he uses and the subjects that he takes starts to take on the appearance of the wealthy and the elite of Notre Dame University. And that started concerning the dad. And when fall break came along, the son came back home to the farm, and the dad took him outside and wanted to have a discussion with him about what things that had been going on in college and how things were going. And the young man just ranted and raved about how they did things at Notre Dame and what great ideas, what great concepts they have at Notre Dame, and how much he had arrived since he had been there. Granted, he'd only been there about 3 or 4 months. But what happens is the dad breaks out some cigars. This young man had been enthralled by the culture of Notre Dame, and dad pulls out these cigars, and the young man looks at the cigars and says, "Oh, these are nice and fancy cigars, like they smoke in the clubs around Notre Dame. Look at this, how great this cigar is." And he opens up the cigar and smells it and says, "Yes, this is an expensive cigar. This is something fancy." And He fires it up, and it lights up in the proper way. And he says, the way this thing fires up, man, this is great. This is how they do it over at Notre Dame. And he goes on and on and on about this. And finally, the dad, being a wise father, he finally says to the son, yes, you've looked at the wrapper of this cigar, and this is a $10 wrapper. But son, what you're smoking is a 50-cent cigar. And he said, son, what has happened to you is that you're a 50-cent cigar that's trying to wrap yourself up in a $10 wrapper. Yeah. And the father relayed to the son about what had happened during the Roman times. Remember, during Bible times, during Roman times, there were different classes in Rome. He said, son, there were the senators that were the ruling class of people in Rome. Then you had the Etruscans that were the landowners. They were the ones that had become wealthy through acquisition of land, through business and so forth. And he said, son, there were the plebeians. They were just the common people. And there were some of the common people that would try to wrap themselves in the togas and the robes of those that were of the Senate and of those that were of the Etruscan class, the wealthy class. And he said that the people from every aspect of life really looked down upon these people. And they gave them a name. They called them the Senae Nobilis. They were the ones that were pretending to be something that they weren't. They saw something that somebody else had, and they wanted that. And he said they were called the Senae Nobilis. Do you know what word, son, comes from Senae Nobilis? The word snob. What had happened here with this young man was that he had gotten above his raisin, he had gone amongst the elites, and his attitude, his perspectives, his whole disposition in life had changed to the point where he was now a snob, and he looked down upon the common ways of his parents and the way that he was raised. Well, in the book of James, James is warning God's people. And in the context of James, he's writing to the church at Jerusalem, and he's saying to that church, church, you have become snobs. Yeah. And that's interesting to think about, because if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you'll remember that the church at Jerusalem was made up of the poorest of saints. So let me say this. This isn't about how much somebody has or how much somebody doesn't have. These were the ones that were the poorest churches during that time. But James is inspired by God to write unto them because there were snobs in the church. In other words, they became a respecter of persons, and it was doing harm to the church. I want to tell you, friends, we live in a world that is full of respecters of persons, don't we? You remember in high school, there were different cliques, there were different groups in high school. You had folks that were the athletes, and then there were folks that were the cheerleader, there were the drama folks, and this group and that group, and your school life is full of different cliques. And, you know, you think when you graduate high school, well, all of that will be over. No, what happens as people become older, they become more sophisticated about their groups and their cliques, but it's there. And that's the way of the world. The world is a respecter of persons. That's why we give such credence to those that are in positions of power or those that are in positions of fame. And so goes the world. Out in the world, people are respecters of persons. Nations have risen and fallen based on that, haven't they? You study your history of the Bolshevik Revolution in the early 1900s. It became because of the lower classes becoming disillusioned with the higher classes, and nefarious men took advantage of that, overthrew Russia. I think of the French Revolution. Marie Antoinette said the famous words during that time as the poor folks were starving. She said to them, let them eat cake. And the French Revolution came along. But that's the way of the world. Let me make it even more personal. That's the way of carnal nature. to be respecters of persons. If you don't believe it, just observe people. Just in the church context, observe people at lunchtime. Who are the people that we are most likely to associate with? The ones that we are most like. The ones that we are most comfortable with. The ones that takes the least amount of effort to be around.
Right.
But what we have here in the Word of God is that James tells us that there is no room for partiality in the family of God.
Amen.
And I want you to understand that this morning. Let's go back to the beginning of James chapter 2. James says to the church, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." That's very, very easily, very simply stated, but something that we need to ponder this morning. James says, do not show partiality in the house of God. You, when you go off to work, unfortunately, there's going to be partiality when you go off to work. Perhaps you've been passed over for a promotion or passed over for some kind of recognition at work just because somebody else was related to the boss, or they had more influence, or they had whatever it may be, and that injustice occurs. That's going to happen in the world. In our worldly judicial system, there are times when folks with connections or folks with material or financial resources can sway a case their direction. We see that happen over and over and over again. That's the way of the world. Nations are going to fall and nations are going to rise because of groups of people being respecters of persons. But the Word of God says in the house of God, that is not to be the case.
Amen.
And James shows us here that God is not going to bless us as a church when we are respecters of persons. This word respecters of persons is a judicial term. And the picture that James is painting here of this church is that they're like a judge that is not partial in the judgments that he makes. If they were being, in the church sense, they were being partial judges. What they were doing, they were judging people based on their appearances. And again, when you think about what church James was addressing, you know, we may look at it and we think that's crazy. But do we not do the same thing?
Yeah.
Now, they weren't just out and out just rejecting people that were different than they were. They weren't just out and out rejecting the common folk that were coming into that church. But here's what they were doing. The church at Jerusalem, somebody would come and visit that congregation. Well, if they came in wearing jewels on their hands, wearing fancy rings on their fingers and fancy clothes, there were individuals in the church at Jerusalem, they would welcome those people and say, "Well, come on in. Come and have a seat by me. Let me move over and let you sit here by me."
Yeah.
But as common folks came in, that did not have the fancy clothes. They did not have the fancy jewelry. Apparently, they weren't rejecting them, but what they were doing, they were putting them in places of inferiority in that church.
Yeah.
It probably went a little bit like this. "Oh, we're glad to have you. Why don't you have a seat here in the back? Why don't you have a seat here by the door? You know, just in case you need to go to the restroom or something." But someone with the fancy Armani suit, "Oh, you come and you sit by me." And what it was, the church was acting in the flesh. The church was acting like the rest of the world, and they wanted the attention. They wanted people to look at them because they had this individual that was dressed fancily, this individual that looked wealthy because they had them there with them. James says, this ought not to be in the church. He goes in we go back to what we read. He says in verse 2, he says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment." Verse 3 says, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." Verse 4, he says, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" What did he mean here when he says you become partial in yourselves? He says you have set yourself up as the judge of individuals' motives, and you give preference to those who look the part. Here's what the flesh says. The flesh says that any individual that does not look according to the standard that I think they should look, they must have nefarious plans. They must not be as diligent as they need to be. And we have to be careful about that. Let me tell you this. Not everyone that's poor is sorry. Now, are there sorry poor folks? Yeah. But some folks are poor. Some folks can't afford raiment and clothing that's fancy because of the circumstances they've had in life.
That's right.
You know, that doesn't necessarily mean somebody's sorry because they're poor. I know sorry wealthy people. You know, and that's what James is saying. Don't set yourself up as a partial judge. Do not do that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we're called to do is we're to judge and not be a respecter of persons. And I want to tell you, my friends, the attitude of the church ought to be that whoever comes through that door, we need to love them as Christ loved us and not within our own minds become judges, because oftentimes we're not qualified to make a right judgment about somebody.
Amen.
I want to tell you, God will not bless that attitude.
Amen.
And that's what James is rebuking the church about here. Let me say this. I'm thankful that I have not seen that spirit and that attitude here. But we have to be so careful, because we can very quickly make ourselves the judges of other people. He says we are not to engage in that behavior. He says that He brings the question that we should all ponder: are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Now let me say this. You know, in the Word of God, you cannot find anywhere in the Word of God where God cuts out the class systems that exist in society. You know, in other words, you know, throughout history there's always been folks that are rich. There's always been folks that are somewhere in the middle. That's probably where most people are. And there's always been folks that are poor. You know, Jesus said that the poor you'll have with you always. And, you know, and God blesses people. I believe God blesses people materially according to His sovereign pleasure. He's blessed some to have a lot. He's blessed some to have enough. He's blessed some in their life not to have a lot. And God sovereignly distributes His resources as He will. You know, some people in the world today will say, well, God doesn't intend some folks to be wealthy and some folks to be poor. Well, the Word of God doesn't address that. You know, we have rich folks and we have poor folks. But what the Word of God does address is how folks are treated. In the Old Testament times, in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I believe about verse 16, verse 17, God inspires Moses to write about how folks were to be treated, whatever class they come from. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "And I charged your judges at the time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him." What he's saying here to the judges in the Old Testament time to the children of Israel is that they're to judge righteously amongst every individual, even those that were strangers that were there with them, to judge righteous judgment. And he says, "You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of men, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." Do you see here that God's intent for Israel of old was for the judges to judge righteously? That they were to judge in the same manner for the rich, for the poor, for those that they were kin to, for those that were of Israel, for those that were the strangers. The judges were to judge righteously. And my friends, as God's people today, should we not exercise righteous judgment as we interact with individuals in our lives, and as we interact with people in this church, should we not judge righteous judgment as well? Righteous judgment says, I don't care what your last name is. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what kind of car you drive. I don't care what club you belong to. I don't care what kind of suit you wear. But we're to judge righteously. We're not to be a respecter of persons. And notice this. This was interesting to me as I was studying this past week. I've read it before, but notice James in verse 5, James goes on and says, he says, hearken, he says, pay attention, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? I had someone make the comment to me one time, and it caused me to have to almost bite a hole through my tongue. But I was speaking to someone one time, and they were talking about the condition that their church was in. They said, well, we've had this person come to the church, and we've had this individual that's come to the church. And this brother that I was talking to started speaking about some of the issues, some of the baggage that these people brought into the church with them. And this individual, he said, Brother Michael, I just wish that God would send us some normal people. You know, I'm thankful for what the Lord sends, but I wish God would just send us some normal average people for a change. My friend, I heard that, and I had to bite a hole through my tongue, and I don't think I said anything at that time because I couldn't say anything nice at all during that time. But understand, there ain't any of us normal. Amen. We come with baggage. Amen. And now James says here, hearken, pay attention. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? If we are just seeking out folks that look the part of having it together, that put on the appearances of having it together, if that's the only thing that our sights are on, we're going to miss out on a blessing from God's dear children, because this is the reality of it. He says it here, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? I think what we do is we become respecters of persons, and we turn people off, God's people off, and we miss out on a great blessing from individuals of faith because they don't look like us, they don't come from the same backgrounds that we have, and we miss out. And let me say this, you know, you can go home and study this. Has not Christianity, for the most part, been a common people's religion? It's been a blue-collar, if you will, religion throughout its history. again, the church at Jerusalem, they were poor folks. They were sure enough poor. But they had forgotten that. You know, they were common folks, but they were 50-cent cigars and $10 wrappers. And I want to tell you, I fear for us as God's people that we have gotten away from this. We live in a culture today, as the United States of America, we live in a culture that has been blessed economically by God. I think about, I was listening on the radio on the way down to Little Union yesterday, day before yesterday, and it was talking about the opportunities, quote-unquote opportunities, and things available to children today that wasn't available for the previous generation. You know, we live in a time today where many of us are servants to our children, taking them to this activity and that activity. And, you know, even just when I was a kid, that didn't happen. You know, we didn't have the means to do it, but also, you know, mom and dad were working. It just didn't happen. But you go to some of the generations that you folks were in where it was not unusual for families to work from paycheck to paycheck and just scrape up enough to make ends meet to feed the kids and to feed the family. And a lot of y'all can remember a time where you had just one set of Sunday going to church clothes. And some people, they just wore what they had. And it wasn't unusual to see individuals wearing their work clothes and overalls to church. And as the United States of America has prospered, we've seen that change. And I'm afraid as God's people that we have gone the way of the world in many respects, and we no longer are as zealous and excited about the blessings of God as we once were because we've forgotten where we came from. Our nation today, can we not say our nation has turned away from the God who's blessed them? Yeah. We have to be careful, because as the church, we can forget this right here. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? You know, we didn't grow up rich when I was a kid, but I was thinking the other day, what a great blessing to be raised in a home where godly values were upheld, and to have grandparents that upheld godly values. They couldn't buy me everything that I wanted, but I had everything that I needed. Now we live in a time where, well, we have everything that we both need and want more than we need, and what do? We turn away from God. And I say this with all the kindness that I can muster. I'm afraid that we live in a time where we just don't see the importance of magnifying God in our lives, and we don't see the importance of exercising thankfulness. And we live in a country today where that people just flat out don't care to hear about the things of God. You know, Brother David can tell you know, and traveling over to Africa and other parts of the country, those folks are sure enough poor. But the wonderful blessing is that there's many folks there that don't have anything else, but you proclaim the things of Jesus Christ, and they embrace them, and they sell out for them. That's the way it used to be in our country. You know, when our parents and grandparents were on the farm and having to scrape by to make it. Now, I'm not saying I want to go back to those days, but I want us to go back to that attitude that they had. They were literally thankful for the daily bread that they had. And here's what it is. If we neglect the poor of this world, we can miss out on those that are rich in faith. Does that make sense? Rich in faith, he says, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that loved him. My friends, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout history has been made up of common folks. And I want us as God's people, no matter how much we're blessed with, I want us to have the attitude of common folks, to never get too important to share Jesus Christ with those that we have opportunity to share with, to never get so big-headed that we forget to give thanksgiving to the Lord of glory who's blessed us. I'm afraid, my friends, we've gotten so much that we've crowded out the Lord. Yeah. And I want to tell you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ still appeals to his children that are poor in this world. And we need to be ready to minister unto them. And let me just say this, if we have anything at all, it's by God's grace, isn't it? The church at Jerusalem had forgotten that. What they had was by the grace of God. The church that was there in Jerusalem was because God had blessed them. Now, I'm going to tell you, we don't have any room to put on any airs, do we? Because what we have is by the grace of God. You know, anything that you have at all, any achievements, any attainments, it is all by God's grace. And we need to live that out as God's people and not get in the mindset that we just want some normal folks or we just want a certain type of people. You know, that accusation is foisted upon the church many times out in the world, and a lot of times it's unjust. But also, I believe that some of it is because folks haven't been treated the way the Lord intends them to be treated by God's people. Yeah. He goes on. Again, if we have anything, it's by God's grace. Notice what he says as he goes on in verse 8. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, that ye do well. But if you have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. There were those in the church at Jerusalem that they were saying, you know what? We understand what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. We understand what the greatest commandment is. We love God. We love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And he says, we love our neighbors also as ourselves. They said, we've got that. And that's true. That's what Matthew chapter 22, the greatest commandment, that's what Jesus said. We're to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. And the second commandment's like in the first, we love our neighbors ourselves. And the church at Jerusalem, that was the banner that they waved. But notice what he says here in verse 9, what we read. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. What he's saying here is that you can be everything that you're supposed to be in this one area of your discipleship. But if you become a partial judge and you judge other people and you become a respecter of persons, you have dishonored God and you commit sin. You know, it's like my kids. On a regular basis, we have to get the kids pointed in the direction of cleaning up their messes around the house. It's like this, you know, you tell your kids to go and clean their room. You're going vacuum the floor. You're going to clean the windows. You're going to clean the kitchen, and you send them out to do their jobs. And they clean the windows, they clean the kitchens, they vacuum the floors, but they don't clean their room. And those of you with parents understand this. You know, you call your kids on that. Well, you didn't clean your room. What do? Well, they become like Ben Matlock, don't they? Well, I cleaned the kitchen. I vacuumed the floor. I cleaned the windows. I even did this that you didn't ask me to do. But you didn't clean your bedroom. I want you to understand as God's people that all of the commandments that he gives us is important. And if you put on the airs of, well, we love God and we love our neighbor, but in your hearts and in your minds and in your actions, he says here, you're a respecter of persons, that you give preference to someone that looks wealthy, someone that you want to sit by you because it'll bring attention to you, and you take those that don't have any benefit to you and put them off in a corner somewhere. It says you commit sin. And that is serious to think about, isn't it? Yep. And then he goes on in verse 10. Well, what he says here in verse 9, you commit sin. He says you're a sinner. And he says here, notice this, there's a distinction here. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. He says, not only do you commit sin, you go above and beyond the law of God. Your standards go above what God has set as the standards. And that's really what a Pharisee is, isn't it? The Pharisee goes above God's law and writes their own rules. They write their own laws. And what we do in our minds and in our flesh, we're all guilty of it. We in our minds, we picture in our minds what a Christian should be like, or what a member of our church should be like or look like. That's what that brother had done. He was a good man, but he had created in his own mind the standard of what a church member should be, and he was just as wrong as he could be. We do that, and the problem is that, you know, we all, in our flesh, we all have our own opinions and our own ideas, but what we do is we overstep God's bounds. Notice he goes on, verse 11, he says, well, verse 10, he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. What he's saying here in the context of this is that if we're respecters of persons, if we did everything else right, yet we're respecters of persons, God is not pleased. God is not going to bless that. And I'm afraid that there are many churches today that are dying, or and churches that are dead because they want everybody to look like they look. They want everybody to adhere to their standards that supersede what God's Word says. We cannot do that and honor God as a church. Oh, I've seen folks. I've seen good folks get in this mindset. You know, I've been around folks who've in essence turned the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ just into a museum with artifacts. And a lot of times those churches are just comprised of old folks. I'm not calling any old person artifact here, by the way. But you know, if everybody in the church looks just like you, comes from the same background that you do, and has the same ideas, same philosophies, you know, it might be time for some introspection. I've been amongst churches that they boasted in that. You know, as I heard someone one time say that churches like that, they are no longer fishers of men, but they're the keepers of the aquarium. We're not called to be a museum. We're called to be a hospital to the spiritually sick. That's And I'm going to tell you, those of God's people out in this world that are seeking the truth, they're going to come with baggage. They're going to have challenges in their lives. They're not going to look just like us. They're not going to act just like us. But we as God's people, we need to minister to them according to God's word and not pick and choose who we want to minister to. Not just bring in folks that seem to have it all together, but we want the folks with a lot of mess as well that are diligently seeking God's word. We want to minister to them. He says in verse 11, "For he that said, thou do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. If thou commit adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." And he uses two extreme examples here. Murder and adultery in the Old Testament time, the consequence of that was the death penalty. Yeah. You know what? If you didn't commit anybody, but you committed adultery, the consequences were coming down for that.
That's right.
And James is saying this, just because you've got it together in this area, but you're just being a respecter of persons over here, God's not going to bless that. He's not going to be pleased with that.
Amen.
That is the word of God. he says, if you're doing this, you're falling short of God's purpose for the church. He says, if you show partiality, God is not going to judge that. And let me say this, and I'm trying to be real clear this morning. God takes seriously how we treat others.
Amen.
He takes seriously how we treat his people.
Amen.
You know, he does. And that's just the way it is. He is concerned with how we treat others. And let me say this. When we become a respecter of persons, it's not just that we've broken some sort of rule or we've broken some sort of law. What we have done is that we've defied the Lord who has saved us. We've defied the one that has delivered us. So he goes on. So speak ye, verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. He says in verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What he's saying here is that when we're a respecter of persons, we forget the grace that's been extended to us as God's people. Again, as I said earlier, we all have our issues. And let me say this, and as far as the standard of God and as far as God's righteous judgment and God's holiness, we've all fallen short and deserve eternal hell. That's what happens when we become respecters of persons as the church. We forget that our hearts are black. We forget that we are sinners without any hope. We forget that we may not be financially bankrupt, but in and of ourselves, we're morally bankrupt. We're morally corrupt. Read the Romans chapter 3. We see that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We see that we have no righteousness of our own. Isaiah even says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we forget that when we become respecters of persons. We get so puffed up in ourselves. And we do become like the 50-cent cigar and a $10 wrapper. Lord, save us from that spirit. I think of Luke chapter 19. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 1. In Luke chapter 19, again, the law was given. Leviticus chapter 19. It said, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15, it says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. It says, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou love thy neighbor. Now, let me say this as far as a respecter of persons. We've got to look at it on the other end as well. We have elements in society that try to wrest it the other way around. And they say that those that don't have as much should have preferential treatment. Well, here in Leviticus, it says that we're not to respect the person of the poor nor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. judge righteous judgment. That's the way it is. He's saying here that we're not to be a respecter of the poor and rich. You know, what it is, as I believe in what James is trying to teach us as God's people, is that we're, you know, as far as the church goes, you know, if we're God's people and the Spirit of God has born us again, you know, we're all on the same level. We're all vile, filthy, wretched sinners that's been saved by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's like the story of the kids who made a treehouse club one time. It had three rules. It says nobody's going to act high. It says nobody's going to act low. Third rule was everybody's just going to act medium. As God's people, what it means is we understand that by nature we deserve nothing but the eternal wrath of God, but by His grace we've been blessed to sit together in heavenly places, and by His grace and that we've been blessed to have a home in the church, and we should be willing and ready to share that love, to share that blessing with all those that the Spirit of God has quickened, and all of those that have a desire to take up their cross and follow after the Lord. And follow Him according to His commandments. There's no big I's and little U's. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. We've all transgressed God's law. And if we have anything at all, it's because of the mercy of God. Rich or poor, it's the mercy of God. I was reminded, and I may have mentioned it before, I remember the short story by Flannery O'Connor called Revelation. And it really illustrates the attitude that we have to fight as God's people. I would encourage you, it's a pretty raw short story, but it's titled Revelation by Flannery O'Connor. And it chronicles the life of a lady named Mrs. Turpin. Mrs. Turpin and her husband Claude, they were hog farmers, but they had achieved a status in life that... Well, they had gotten the point that they thought, well, we've worked hard, we've pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, we've made something of ourselves. And Mrs. Turpin, she made it a hobby in her mind of judging and looking down upon other people. In her mind, she had started classifying folks. She looked at the black folks that tended the farm and judged them a certain way. She looked at what she called white trash in her community and judged them a certain way. And the way the story goes, she takes her husband Claude to the doctor's office, and there's a young girl in the doctor's office, a college age girl, reading her college book, and the girl's mom is there with her, and apparently the girl's mom was of the same bent, and Mrs. Turpin and the girl's mom start having this conversation, speaking about the girl in the third person that's sitting there, how ungrateful she was, and she wasn't very attractive. She had acne and didn't take care of herself, and the college-age girl finally had a mess of it and threw her textbook and ended up hitting Miss Turpin in the face, and the doctors came in and so forth, but before the girl was anesthetized and taken out in the ambulance, she called Mrs. Turpin an old warthog for the way that she was acting, and that troubled Mrs. Turpin. She was proud of what, you know, they weren't the richest people, but they had achieved something in life. They had arrived. They were better than the black sharecroppers out in the field. They were better than the white trash in their community. And Mrs. Turpin got angry, and even angry with God, shaking her fist at God because this girl that was unstable called her an old warthog. And in the short story, she had a vision that the beams of sunlight turned into a group of people going to heaven. And in the vision, what happened was that the black folks that she looked down on, the white trash that she looked down on, the deplorables in her own mind, they were the ones that were the most happy, and they were leading the procession into heaven. And the story ends with Mrs. Turpin and those of her ilk behind them just astonished at who was leading the parade into heaven. But the whole story was to spur our thinking into realizing that, you know, we have the propensity to formulate in our own minds what constitutes a child of God. And for us, we have the propensity in our minds to formulate what constitutes someone that's a fit member of the body of Christ. Yeah. I want to say this. We're going to be surprised when we get into heaven and we see who's up there. You know, it's going to be folks that we have judged in our own minds. And then the way the story went, those that were the most downtrodden here in this world, they were the ones that were celebrating the most as they were going to heaven. That really echoes what we read here in James chapter 5. You know, what is it? The poor of this world are the ones that God has chosen to be rich in faith. Let us not be respecters of persons. Let us not be the Mrs. Turpins of the church and judge folks either silently or verbally and set up a standard that supersedes the standard that God has given. The standard that God sets for His church is a love for the Lord and a desire to follow in Christian discipleship. If we keep that attitude, and I believe we have that attitude. I've not met anyone in here that has made me think that you're a respecter of persons. But we've got to keep that attitude. We've got to minister to those that are in need. Minister to those that are suffering. Not just circle our wagons, if you will, and just welcome in people that make us comfortable or look like us or come from the same background as us. And we as God's people need to minister to everyone that He gives us the opportunity to. Yeah, that's right. And share the love and the grace of God. Yeah. May the Lord add His blessings, my prayer.
257. I remember Homer Lindsay Jr. many years ago when he was still alive. I was listening to him on the radio. He said, we're going to be surprised about two things in heaven. He said, if we get there. We're going to be surprised the folks that are there that we didn't think would be